Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Good to hear about those three young people. I'd like to hear more of that. You know, D.L. Moody was in a revival meeting, and when it was over, he came back to his home church and met with the deacon board, and he reported on the results in the meeting. And they asked him how many were saved. He said, 3.5. They said, "You mean 3 adults and 1 child? He said, "No." He said, 3 children and 1 adult. And he went on to explain what he meant. Those children had a whole life to give to God, while the adult only had half a life. So it's good to see young people come to know the Lord. They have such potential to do things for God. You know, God's timing's always right. If this had been yesterday, I wouldn't be here. So I'm glad I'm feeling better today than I did yesterday. But the Lord's been good. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the gospel, or not the gospel, but the book of Romans, chapter 7. And we'll read one verse, just one verse tonight. Pastor likes to read a whole passage, but if I can absorb one verse, that's good for me. So we'll try one verse. If you'd stand with me, please. Romans chapter 7, and the one verse is verse number 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd meet with us. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to be a blessing, to be a help to these dear folk who've come this way this evening. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words to say. And help me to be a blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Paul was dealing with a problem here, and the problem was, folks were taking sin lightly. You remember earlier in the book of Romans, Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Paul asked the question, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just go on in sin because there's grace to cover our sin? God forbid, he said. Well, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about tonight, because we live in a time when folks take sin lightly. For example, have you ever heard this? "The devil made me do it." We joke about our sins. Well, it's just a little white lie. We use euphemism sometimes to make sin sound harmless. For example, we might say something like, "He just made a mistake." No, he sinned. Well, she made a bad choice. No, she sinned. You know, what we need to do is call sin, sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. We ought to call it that. So Paul's addressing this problem here in this verse, sin, that it might appear sin. The wages of sin is Death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Not just death to the body. Not just death to the soul. But death to dreams. Death to ambitions. Death to goals. Sin brings death. Sin never brings anything good. Its results are always negative, always bad. So, if that be true, we should never take sin lightly. We shouldn't joke about it. Because God doesn't. Let's look for a minute at how God looks at sin. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and God placed a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to notice something. He put that tree in the middle of the garden. He didn't put it over in the remote corner. He put it right in the center of the garden. Why did he put it there? He put it there because that tree was a test. It was a test of their love for God and of their submission to his authority. So every time they walked by that tree, they were reminded. But one day, what happened? They disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree. And as a result of eating of that tree, they were expelled from the garden. Cherubims were put there to protect the way to the garden, and a flaming sword guarded that place so they could not gain re-entry. They were forever expelled from the garden. Because of one seemingly innocuous sin, they took one bite out of one piece of fruit. And as a consequence of that one bite out of one piece of fruit, death came upon the entire human race. All the wars, all the famines, all the diseases came as a result of one bite out of one piece of fruit. That should give us some idea of how God looks on sin. He doesn't take it lightly. Another example would be the flood. You remember the flood. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented God that he'd made man on the earth. And God determined to remove man from the face of the earth. Not just man, but beasts and creeping things. And the birds of the air were all to be destroyed that were not on the ark with Noah. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the entire human race was destroyed because of sin. I'll give you a third example of how God looks at sin, and that's what happens with a sinner. God has reserved a place for the sinner. It's a place called hell. And according to the Bible, according to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, it's a place that burns with everlasting fire. And people who go there burn forever and ever and ever. In the Greek, it's called Gehenna. Gehenna got its name from the Valley of Hinnom, which was just south of the city of Jerusalem, where the city of Jerusalem burned their trash. And the fires there in that valley never extinguished, never went out, but burned continually. constantly burning. So is it that God is trying to tell us that the sinner is as trash, not redeemable? Well, they're not redeemable when they go to hell, because you can't get out. You're there forever and ever and ever. It's a bottomless pit. Can you imagine falling and never reaching the bottom? Just falling and falling and falling. What I'm trying to say is God doesn't paint a very pleasant picture of hell. I think of the Twin Towers. You remember when the plane struck the Twin Towers? And people were jumping out of the 100-story building, 100 stories up, jumped out to avoid being burned by the fires. How horrendous the thought of the fires of hell. I know there are... I'm thinking of one particular evangelist who says he doesn't know whether hell has real fire or not. Well, he ought to read his Bible, because the Bible says there's real fire. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. What's the worm? I believe it might be the worm of conscience. People in hell will be reminded of the times they heard the gospel and didn't accept it, didn't receive it. Just as we heard this past week, someone said, I'm not interested. Not interested. I think folks in hell will be reminded of that. I'm simply trying to say the Bible describes hell as a very unpleasant place. God hates sin so much so that he cannot even bear to look upon sin. Which brings me to the subject of how God chose to deal with sin. He chose to deal with sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says he was the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins, plural, sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins past, sins present, sins future. And what a price he paid. They came and took him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they bound him like a common criminal and led him off to the chief priests and scribes, where they examined him. And they mocked him. They spat upon him. They put a a bag, if you will, over his head and took their fists and hit him in the face. And they said, "Now, if you really are the Son of God, tell us who hit you." And one after another, they would come and hit him in the face. "Who hit you?" Even the servants got involved, and they came and hit him with the palms of their hands, the Bible says. They led him off to Pontius Pilate. Pilate took him to, or sent him over to King Herod. Herod examined him. They stripped him of his clothing and mocked him and ridiculed him. They gave him a purple robe and placed upon him a crown of thorns. They say that those thorns were as long as 2 inches in length, each thorn. Placed it upon his brow. And then they bowed down before him to worship him. They gave him a scepter to carry. And one of the soldiers took that scepter and hit him over the head with a scepter, driving those thorns down into his scalp. If you can picture it, the blood and the spittle running down his face. They hated him. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. I want to release him," but they would not allow him to release him. They said, "Crucify him." And so they took him and scourged him. The scourge, an instrument with a handle about as long as an axe handle. And on the end of that axe handle were tied 9 long leather thongs. And in those 9 long leather thongs were tied pieces of metal or glass or stone. And then they took him and they tied him down to the floor, spraddle-legged and arms face down. Gave that scourge into the hand of a strong Roman soldier to deliver the scourging. It said that with one blow, a strong soldier could lift a man 2 feet off the floor with one blow. A cat of nine tails could rip entire organs out of a man's body. That's what he suffered for sin, for my sin, for your sin. But you know, they weren't through yet. Then they took him to crucify him. Somewhere along the road to Golgotha's hill, he stumbled beneath the load. No wonder he stumbled. He's lost a lot of blood. He's lost a night's sleep. He's gone all night without anything to eat or drink. He's carrying that cross. And that cross wasn't a little thing. It was huge. It was heavy. When they would crucify a man, his feet would be above the heads of the crowd. So that's 6 feet. You got another 6 feet up for the man. That's 12 feet, 14 feet. He had a sign over his head. So that's another couple of feet. Plus, it has to go far enough into the ground that a man can't get down or rock that cross down out of the socket it's placed in. So that's another 4, 5, 6 feet in the ground. So this thing must have been at least 18, 20, 25 feet long. It wasn't a two before. So it wasn't a light thing. What am I saying? I'm saying we see pictures of Jesus where he's pictured as being effeminate. My Savior wasn't an effeminate man. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. The carpenter's son. And in those days, they didn't have power tools. Everything was done by hand. Sawing, hammering, anything to do with the wood, you did it by hand. It was work. He did it. And he went to the cross. And there he gave his life. In his life's blood for my sin and your sin. Which brings me to what I want to talk to you about tonight. He died for sins that are past, sins that are present. But the thing I want to talk to you about tonight, he died for the sins that are yet future. He died for the sins I'll commit tomorrow. He paid 2,000 years ago for the sins I'll commit tomorrow. That's why before I commit that sin tomorrow, I ought to think about what it costs. We say, well, we live under grace. There was no grace on that cross. He paid the ultimate price. Not only the physical price, but the spiritual price. He who had never been separated from his heavenly Father, there on the cross, was separated from his Father and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken on the cross because of sin. I can't even begin to imagine what suffering that must have caused him. But the point I'm trying to make tonight is this. Before I commit that sin tomorrow, I need to stop and think of what it cost him. And if I don't commit that sin, I save him from that pain. If this is true, and I believe it is true, if I truly love him, will I not seek to save him from any pain I can save him from? If I can spare him any punishment, if I love him, won't I seek to spare him from that punishment? I believe I will. Oh, but preacher, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. Yes, but there was no grace on the cross. He paid the full price the full price for my sins and the full price for your sins that day on the cross. There are two kinds of sins. There's the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Which are worse? Sin is sin. It's a sin of commission if I lie, if I cheat, if I steal. Before I lie, before I tell that lie, I ought to stop and think, do I want to cause him this pain? Is it more important for me to tell the lie than it is to spare him this pain? Before I miss church, should I stop and think, is it more important that I miss church than that I spare him the pain of my not being in church? It's a sin not to be in church, amen? Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Let every one of you lay by him in store. When? On the first day of the week. Before I get in the car and drive down the road at 45 in a 35 zone, I should stop and think, is it worth it for me to drive 10 miles over the speed limit and cost him that suffering? It is a sin, isn't it, to speak? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. What I'm saying is, we need to take sin seriously. God does. And if we'll take it seriously, we won't see nearly as much of it. One other thing, I'll close. The punishment for sin is incremental. Just like rewards in heaven are incremental. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the Bible says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. So you can lay up treasures. They accumulate the same way you accumulate suffering in hell. The sufferings Jesus suffered were accumulated. And I'll close with this from Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd